Well, I want to welcome you here this morning, and we're going to get right into our service here today. Encountering Jesus. We've been doing a series on that, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. Man, I've learned a lot through this series, and I hope that you have as well. I've really enjoyed it. Today, we're going to be looking at the feeble man. It will be in John chapter 5, and so if you would open up your Bibles to John chapter 5, and you can follow along with me if you'd like to do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, as we just sang about, Lord, we just can't fathom all that you have done for us. You're willing to go to the cross for us and die for us, Lord, so that we can have a place in heaven. How marvelous it is, Lord. So we're grateful for all that you have done for us. And we thank you that we have had our encounters with you, Lord. And I pray that you will continue to work in lives and through us, Lord. But Lord, as we examined this feeble man today, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and help us to see your truth. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. As a younger man, I had the wonderful opportunity to work in a large regional hospital. I really enjoyed my work. It was fulfilling, and I loved to see patients walk out well enough to go home with their family. However, occasionally my job would take me to one of the floors that I didn't really visit quite often, and one of those floors was the neonatal unit. And it was heartbreaking to see all those little tiny babies that are hooked up to the tubes and leads and to bring comforting words to the parents as they wept, wondering if their child would survive. And as a very young man, it was before I was married, before I have kids, and so I really didn't know what they were really going through, and so it was very difficult for me to try to sort of get on their level to have a conversation with them. There was another floor that was even more difficult for me, and that was the palliative care unit. Here I work with pediatrics with rare blood cancer and moms who would probably pass away before their children would be able to graduate from high school. The elderly whose retirement dreams had come to an abrupt end, given only a few months to live, and at the same time their spouses sat beside their bed, struggling with the prospect of living without their mate, whom they have lived with and loved for over 50 years. The finality of a diagnosis can be challenging to accept. With all the medical advancements we have here today, death still seems to catch up with us eventually, doesn't it? Growing up, I was taught there was two things that were certain in life. One was death, and the other was taxes. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then death really doesn't seem all that scary. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Taxes, on the other hand, I'll let you work that out. But spare a thought for those who do not succumb to their infirmaries, but they live with them each day. Some disabilities are less noticeable than others. However, some are much more noticeable, and I take my hat off to those with disabilities because many of them have to overcome a lot just to function in life and do the bare minimum. These are things that able-bodied people don't think twice about. They also can be inspiring and speak to able-bodied persons to encourage them and to give their all and to never give up. When we were down south, we had a gentleman in our church. His name was Matt, and he was in a wheelchair. And because of the disease, he had very little movement. He could move his arm a little bit, and he could move his finger. And so he would control his wheelchair with just his finger. He would be able to raise up and down, back and forth through, donuts, whatever. I mean, he could just do it all with his little finger. And I love seeing him come to church because I could imagine what it took and the effort that it took for him to have his carers get him out of bed, to wash him, to dress him, to put him in a chair, to feed him, get him into the van, get him in order to get him to church so that he could come to church. And as I look at all the effort that he took in order to come to church, the effort that I took to get up here and preach probably compels in comparison. And that was such an encouragement to me to see him out there wanting to hear the message. And then, you know, then we get calls from people saying, oh, they can't come because, you know, they're probably going to have a cold next week. And the weather's going to be too hot, or it may rain. And I think about that, and I'm like, come on. Look at this guy. Look at the effort he takes to get here to come because it's important to him. And he comes every single day. In fact, he would come every week to my men's Bible study as well. We had to put a ramp into my house just to get him in. And, you know, it was uncomfortable, you know, trying to get in there on his little, you know, wheelchair and things like that. But every single week he was there. Why? Because it was important. And I look around and we got people that, hey, look, we have all of our bits and everything works well. And yet we find so many excuses why we can't do the things that God has called us to do. But still, there are a few, those that are disabled, that are falling through the cracks, and their disability has left them seemingly without hope. Australia has a pretty decent healthcare system. Of course, there is plenty to criticize, but we have much to be grateful for when we compare that to other countries. However, in biblical times, healthcare was not as good as it is today in our world, and it was sort of hit and miss, and we complained about ambulance ramping, and they would love for a vehicle to come show up with lights and sirens, load them in the back, have somebody work on them until they get to the place that specializes so they can get them out. And even if they have to wait just a little bit of time, you know, they were happy that they were there and they got the help that they need. This was unheard of back in those days. Even if they had to wait. So it wasn't surprising to find people begging in public places because their disabilities prevented them from working and they had to do something in order to put food on the table. And due to their diseases, some would gather together in colonies away from general population, and maybe some of that maybe because the general population didn't want them near them. However, if there was the slightest hope for healing, then they would attempt to do whatever was necessary in order to grasp hold of that hope. Oftentimes, these are the sort of people who get hoodwinked because they are so desperate. Someone comes along and offers them a shot at normalcy, maybe a little bit of snake oil, and they are willing to pay the price, whatever it costs, in order just to have that hope. We hear on the news how often parents will take their children overseas for experimental operations because they refuse to do it here in Australia. Or maybe the operation is too expensive here and they can't afford it. Or maybe they go and seek unproven medication, feeling that they have nothing to lose. One can overcome any issue in life as long as they have hope. Without hope, chances are they'll not be able to live up to their full potential, regardless how well they are. Hope is a powerful thing. Our encounters today will take place where hope is offered, but often shattered. It was a spiritual place, a magical place, a supernatural place where dreams could come true, a place where the lame could walk again, a place where one could be cleansed from leprosy and return back to one's family, a place where the blind could receive sight, or at least this was the belief at that time. The place was called the Pool of Bethesda, a place where presumably people were healed. Can you imagine the place would be packed with all the sick and the needy that were in that locale? Those searching for hope. It is here where a feeble man finds his encounter with Jesus. So first of all, we see the encounter with the supernatural. We see an encounter with the supernatural. Now, this is a famous location here. In John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. There are a number of feasts that could be represented here. And scholars will debate on which one it is. Probably, I think, the Feast of Pentecost. But there's a pool there by the sheep gate. The entrance where the sacrificial lambs were brought into the temple to be sacrificed. And the name of the pool was called Bethesda, which actually means House of Mercy. Now, maybe it's just a coincidence that the House of Mercy was right beside the sheep gate. the place where sacrificial lambs were brought in. It was named for its powerful healing abilities, specifically its capacity to restore health to the sick and to the weak. So as you can imagine, with this reputation, many people would flock to this pool for healing. But some believe that maybe this is a bit of folklore here. In John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, in these lay the great multitude of sick people, the blind, the lame, paralyzed, waiting for the waters to move. Look at the range of sicknesses here. Those that are sick, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And what were they doing? They were waiting for the waters to be moved. The pool appeared to have medicinal properties, but only when it was agitated, when it was stirred. At regular intervals, the fountain likely released an extraordinary amount of water, and the water was unique properties, was drawing large crowds of people seeking healing during these times. It is possible that this pool had some medicinal properties that aided in some ailments, but the water's medicinal properties are unlikely to heal the range of ailments mentioned in verse 3 unless it was a miraculous and supernatural event. But there was a condition. You had to be fast and you had to be first. You had to be fast and you had to be first. Look in verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now this seems a bit odd to me. If an angel was stirring up the waters for healing, then why is it that the first person benefit from the agitated waters? Those who needed it most would have the most challenging time of moving into position in order to get into the pool, let alone get in there first. So though this belief existed at the time, it's questionable whether or not this is an actual occurrence or whether this is just folklore. But that's really not the point of this encounter. There's also an encounter with the feeble as well. This is the place where all the sick and the lame, they all come together and they want to be a part of this. They want to be there to have the opportunity in order to be healed. But there is one person who has a very lengthy infirmity. In John chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years is a long time to live with an infirmity. And I know a number of you right now have some health issues and you've been dealing with them for a very long time. And if I had a pool of water up here and I told you it had healing power, chances are you probably run up here with your church clothes on and dive right in. And you know what? I'd probably join you as well. In fact, it probably as hot as it is, all of you would probably be jumping up here in the pool, wouldn't you? We live in a society where there are many cures for many ailments. And if it can be identified, then there is a possibility that there's a treatment out there that can cure it or at least minimize the symptoms. However, there are cases where a diagnosis is difficult to obtain and there is no significant help that can be provided. And it's especially during those times when we pray earnestly for a miracle in our lives because we have no answers. But these people didn't have the healthcare system that we have today. So any chance of hope that could be found, folklore or not, they were willing to take a chance regardless of how silly it may sound. They had nothing to lose and everything to gain. This was the place that Jesus visited. As he looked around, he saw a man caught his eye. And here we see a look from Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, Jesus was not blind to the needs of those around him. He could clearly see the need, but his knowledge went way beyond sight here. He was able to look past the outer shell of a human being and look into the inner man. And he knew that this man had been in this condition for a very long time. In fact, it was longer than Jesus had been on earth in the flesh, 38 years. But then we see this ludicrous question here. In verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Now we may read that and we may think, man, what a silly question. Why would Jesus ask such a thing? Especially if you're struggling with your own health concerns right now, why would we not expect everyone to want to be healed? Well, the truth of the matter is not everyone wants to be healed. Their ailments have become part of their identity. They've become comfortable with that. And this is especially true in regards to spiritual health. Many have become comfortable in their sinful lives, and although they may complain about the effects of it, they are not willing to take advantage of the healing that can occur through Jesus Christ. They would rather stay in their sin because that's where they're comfortable. I read a story, in fact, this morning about these nuns who bought out a prison so that they can have their church on top of it. And so, in order to make money, what they did is they actually started renting out like a hotel the prison cells down below in order to make some money. And for $33, you could actually go and rent out a prison cell and you could sleep there for the night. And of course, you know, they wanted to people to experience, you know, as close as they can to real thing, but they wanted to, you know, make sure they had a few luxuries as well, because, I mean, after all, it is a hotel. And I was thinking about that, you know, so that kind of explains a lot of Christians, isn't it? You know, they're happy to stay in their prison cell. They just want you to make it a little bit more comfortable for them. So this man demonstrated his desire through a logical explanation here. In verse 7, the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps in before me." He certainly believed that these stirred waters provided healing. He obviously wanted to be healed. It appears that he tried, at least attempted to, but he wasn't quick enough. And that was the problem. The problem is that you have to be the first one in order to receive the benefits. And he was always missed out unless someone was by his side who can pick him up and throw him in before anyone else jumps in. One may get a time frame of this stirring if it is linked to one of the feasts. Some believe it is. However, if it just happens randomly, I mean, you really can't expect someone to sit there and stay by your side 24/7 or indefinitely hoping that they can be there to get you in first. But still, regardless of that, he sits by the pool, hoping that someone will have compassion for him and put him into the pool. Desperate people do desperate things. And so we see an encounter with Jesus here. We see an encounter with Jesus. And we see, first of all, the request here. Jesus sees this feeble man, and he walks up to him, and he doesn't introduce himself. He doesn't share his success rate with previous healings. He doesn't go and give his stats. He doesn't tell him who he is. He just asks a question, "Do you want to be well?" And this man goes and expresses his desire and says, "Jesus, I've tried that. Jesus, I want to be well." And notice what Jesus says to him here in verse 8. He says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Was Jesus not listening? Was it that Jesus didn't hear what the man said? I mean, he just explained that he couldn't drag himself to the pool. How could Jesus seemingly mock him by asking him to do something that he knows he cannot do? Because he was Jesus. And he could enable him to do what he previously was unable to do. And notice he didn't say, "Rise up and jump in the pool." He said, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." This healing was immediate, and it was complete healing. There was no need for him to have his bed there anymore. That life was done with. He could take up his bed and go back home. Jesus empowered him to rise up and to walk. The Bible reiterates this in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." God is not looking for your ability, ladies and gentlemen. He is looking for your availability. Let me say that again. He is not looking for your ability. He is looking for your availability. And in doing so, if he calls you, listen, he will enable you to do what he has called you to do. And notice the response here. In verse 9, and it says, "And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked." Notice this is a clear demonstration of the healing that had taken place. And that day was the Sabbath. When it comes to healing, there is much talk about faith. And I find it interesting that this man's faith is not mentioned. There is no mention that he believed the words of Jesus. The man was immediately healed, and after he was healed, there was no need for him to sit down by the pool of Bethesda, so he did what any normal person would do. He picked up his things just like Jesus told him to, and he walked back to his normal life. Now, John here makes a point to inform us that this happened on the Sabbath. Did John include this information to help us discover a greater purpose than that just of the healing of the feeble man? Because, indeed, other questions come to mind, at least comes to my mind. At other times, whenever a multitude of sick people was brought to Jesus, the scriptures tell us that he healed them all. But here, with all these multitude of people gathered around with their needs around the pool, waiting to be healed, jockeying for position in order to be the first one in, yet Jesus only goes to one of them and heals him, leaving the others to continue on in their misery. Does this bother anyone else? Where is the love of Jesus? Where is the compassion of Jesus? This seems to suggest that this man's healing was just the means to demonstrate a more significant truth. There is no belief, no faith demonstrated by this man prior to healing. However, Jesus in his sovereignty will use this event to teach a greater lesson. More than just the fact that Jesus is a healer, but he is also God. The religious leaders will assist us in our endeavor to make sure we get the point. But here we have the religious in verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. And he answered, and he said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And so they're complaining about the fact that he's walking around on the Sabbath carrying his bed, but he says, hey, the person that made me well was the one who told me to take up my bed and walk. And if he's, you know, good enough to heal me and to make me well, then I assume that he has the power over the Sabbath day as well. Then they ask him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Interesting, they didn't ask him, who is the man who made you well? They're not concerned about that. They're asking, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus hath withdrawn, and a multitude being in that place. The religious Jews saw this man carrying his bed on the Sabbath, and they reprimanded him for it. It was unlawful for him to work on the Sabbath, and to carry his bed on the Sabbath was considered work. Jesus was a Jew, so he too would have been aware of the Sabbath law. However, that didn't stop him from healing or working on the Sabbath, or from telling this man to carry his bed on the Sabbath. Let's just forget the fact that this man has been suffering for 38 years. He has now been healed. He is now up walking around, the one that they would see for 38 years, sitting there at the pool, wanting to get assistance and help from the pool. He's now healed. He's now up and walking around, and they are seriously concerned about him carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Again, this is not about faith and belief, because the man didn't even know who Jesus was, even after he was healed. Jesus healed him, not necessarily for his benefit, though he certainly had a benefit from it, but for the benefit of others that were present. Now, before we get into that revelation that he's going to share with them, we are given some insight into this man's illness, because we find the reason for it. In John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, at least worst things come upon you.'" Afterwards, Jesus found him. Jesus sought him out for a second time, and this is where we see Jesus' compassion. Jesus found him because he was concerned for his spiritual health. He didn't just heal him and then left him to continue on in his life of sin. No, no, he came to him and he said, hey, listen, sin no more, lest worse things will come upon you. He is not just speaking about his physical health here. Living in sin leads to worse outcomes than being disabled for 38 years. This seems to suggest that this man's sin caused his infirmities in the first place. He was living a life of sin, and despite the effects of that sin, he continued on. It's no wonder Jesus asked him, do you want to be cured? Do you want to be cured? Do you want to continue living your sin? And now he reveals to this man the reason for his illness. As we have said before, and I've drilled into you time and time again, I'll say it again, sin will take you further than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. Burn that into your brain here this morning. Sin will take you further than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Go back and think about the sin that you've been involved with, maybe even recently, and see if that doesn't ring true to you here this morning. Had this man been told 38 years ago the impact the sin would have on his life, chances are he probably would have chosen a different path. And so would we all. It's a shame that we can't know the consequences of our sins, or at least maybe even experience a little bit of the consequences of our sins before we actually commit them. Many of us would probably have lived a whole different life if we did. But Jesus still went to the cross knowing the sins that you would commit. He still paid the price for your sins. Could it be that once you deal with a sin in your life that maybe you may be made well? James reveals the same idea to us in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses. Notice that. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you are sick because of your sin, confession is required for healing. You can't just expect God to go and bless you when you're living a wicked life, when you're living a life of sin. And Paul even addressed this when he was talking about the Lord's Supper. He said, some of you are taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, it says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthily manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, we understand that sometimes bad things happen to us, and we may get sick and things like that because of the wrong things we do. But he continues on, and he says, many of you sleep. He's not talking about in the back room behind you, taking a nap. The word sleep there is actually the word that's used for Christians that means they have been put to death. They're died. They're no longer with us. Can you imagine that? Somebody living a life to the extent that God says, you know what? That's it. You're done. You're out of here. Now, having said that, let's be careful. Sickness is not always evidence of habitual sinning, but it certainly can be. I mean, just because somebody talks about them being sick, then we don't go to them and say, all right, start confessing. Let's go. Let's have it. Remember Job's friends? Well, they were having a pretty good go at him, trying to get him to confess the sins, although God said he was a righteous man. Let's not assume that others' sickness is due to their sin. However, when it comes to our own sickness, we would do well to examine ourselves first to see if there is any unconfessed sin in our lives. And if there is, then we need to confess that. And maybe, just maybe, our sickness will leave us. God, as a loving Father, may use sickness as an act of discipline to draw us back to Him. And we can sort of maybe look at this as the gift of misery. The gift of misery. Whenever you're making out your Christmas list this year, you can put in there, I'd like the gift of misery. Yeah, you may not put that on your list, but that gift of misery could be more beneficial than anything else you put on the list if it draws you closer to Jesus Christ. Jesus was concerned for this man's spiritual healing and warned him not to continue in sin or things could get much worse. And I believe this man's his main objective here was to glorify himself through this revelation that he was going to receive by the healing of this man. So let's look at the revelation here. In John chapter 5, verse 15, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now notice that this man doesn't say, Jesus told me to carry my bed on the Sabbath. He told these religious people that that Jesus made him well. And once he discovers who Jesus was, he sought to give him the glory and the honor that he's deserving of. They were too steeped in their religion that they sought to kill a good man because he didn't adhere to their rules and their beliefs. The law allowed him to pull an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath if he got stuck because it was a higher ethic. If life of an ox could be saved on the Sabbath, then how much more the life of a human being that is created in the image of God? On April 1992, there was a fire that broke out in the Orthodox apartment, and he was there with his rabbi, and as the fire broke out, it was on the Sabbath, and they were worried that if they made a phone call to the fire department that it would actually engage the electrical, and so therefore it would be considered work, and so they were debating about whether they should call the fire department to come and put out the fire. And as they were sitting there discussing it and talking about it, by the time they came to the conclusion, three apartments were burnt down and two neighborhoods that were resided also caught fire. All because they were afraid that it may not be lawful for them to use the telephone on the Sabbath. So not much has changed today. One revelation concerning the end times is that there will be despisers of those that do good. Their legalism prevented them from seeing the value of mankind. But notice verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I mean, Jesus really stepped in it now. He just doubled down, and now they are offended even more. This was the point of the man's healing. To demonstrate that Jesus was the Son of God. And in case you miss it, the religious Jews here, they pointed it out for us. In fact, this is one of three attempts to kill Jesus in connection with his claims to deity. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested from all creating acts, and he set it apart as an everlasting memorial for his work. However, while he paused from creation, he continuously preserved and governed what he had made. And in this sense, he cannot take a Sabbath because nothing can persist or fulfill its intended purpose by divine wisdom and goodness without God's ongoing energy. And if God has a right to work on the Sabbath, then indeed his Son, being equal, also has that right. This was not contrary to the spirit of the law. The Sabbath was made to honor God, and this was a public monument of his power and his goodness. It was not a breaking of God's law of the Sabbath, but the human interpretation of God's law. And here's also another question for you. If Jesus had no right to heal on the Sabbath, do they have a right to put him to death on the Sabbath? If it is unlawful for him to give life on the Sabbath, what right do they have to kill on the Sabbath? I mean, that sounds like a lot of work to me. How can they justify condemning a man for carrying his bed home after healing and seeking to kill a man on the same day? Christ consistently demonstrated his wisdom by performing miracles that were visible and known to many, particularly in Jerusalem, the nation's capital and the heart of the Jewish faith. The healed man carrying his bed on the Sabbath will surely draw the attention of many, making the miracle widely known. The rest of this chapter, we don't have time to go through here today, but the rest of this chapter contains one of the longest, if not the longest, dissertations of Jesus as he proves his authority that he not only is from God, but that he himself is God. And I encourage you, when you go home today, to take the time to read the rest of this chapter. This feeble man's encounter led to a greater revelation about who Jesus is. And whenever Jesus works in our lives, we may benefit from it. Still, I want us to think beyond that immediate benefit and see how God may use that spiritual working to bring about a greater revelation of himself in which he receives all the glory and honor. We all need an encounter with Jesus. You may be here today and you're looking for something maybe other than an encounter. I don't know why you're here today. Maybe you came because you wanted a place to sort of cool off and to hang out with us. Maybe you saw some people coming. Maybe you were invited. I don't know why you're here today, but maybe looking for an encounter was not part of that. But Jesus, in his sovereign mercy, has decided to look your way and to engage you for a greater purpose. Maybe you are where you are today because of sin in your life. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've really messed up your life and maybe even your body. And who's to say that Jesus cannot do a work in your life? Maybe that might be the message for you here this morning. Go and sin no more, or worse things will come upon you. But don't miss the revelation that was presented due to this healing. Jesus is God. Make that revelation real in your life. That is where true spiritual healing comes from. Jesus is God in flesh, and he came to this earth and to present himself as a sacrificial lamb in order to offer salvation for you. He took your place on the cross, and he died for your sins. Now you have a choice to make. Will you accept this truth for yourself and receive spiritual healing? Or will you reject it and end up in a worse place? Is Jesus looking your way? Is he desiring an encounter with you right now? Are you willing to engage him? Or are you just happy to sort of sit around the pool of Bethesda, whinging about how nobody's going to help you? If you are willing to respond to Jesus' call, you too can rise, pick up your bed, and walk. You don't have to live in a world trapped by sin. You too can be free through your encounter with Jesus Christ here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, if we are in a position where we've gotten comfortable living a sinful life, Lord, and I pray, God, that you will do whatever it takes in order to bring us back to you, Lord. And Lord, I know for some of us that may be even our prayer for family members that have gone astray. And so, Lord, we want them to know who you are, Lord. We want them to experience you, to encounter what we've encountered. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go out this week and we think about this message here today and we go through and we continue to read the rest of this chapter, Lord, and we see how great and wonderful you are. Lord, help us to put you in your proper place so that we can understand the revelation of how you work in and through us. And we thank you for it, Lord. We pray that it's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would have that encounter with you here today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.